Tonight, we will continue our study of James by looking at chapter 2. And I want to focus our attention this evening on verses 1 through 13 of James chapter 2. So James 2, and I will begin reading in verse 1. But before we hear the word of God, let's pray together once again. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your works of creation and providence, in the person and redeeming work of Jesus Christ, your Son, and that you, by your Spirit, have given us the Holy Scriptures, and by your Spirit, you bring illumination to our minds and hearts that we may have a right understanding of your word. Father, this evening we pray for that illumination, and we pray that by your Spirit you would cause us to be doers of your word and not hearers only. Allow us, Father, we pray this evening, to look into the perfect law of liberty, and to see Jesus Christ in his grace and glory, and to be conformed into his image, for we ask this in his name. Amen. The book of James, chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there or sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the word of God. Now, our passage of scripture this evening forbids favoritism and condemns partiality. Partiality is condemned, first of all, because it is incompatible with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." So partiality is incompatible with faith in Christ. It's incompatible because it is contrary to the nature of the gospel of Christ. The gospel is impartial. When the Apostle Peter preached the gospel for the first time to the Gentiles, he said to them, and this is in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." So God shows no partiality, or in the older translations, God is no respecter of persons. He offers his salvation to all peoples without discrimination. The gospel is unprejudiced. It does not discriminate. It does not favor one group of people over another group. And so if we show partiality, then we are acting contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Partiality contradicts the gospel. It contravenes the faith of Christ. If we hold the faith of Christ, if we believe in the gospel, then we must not show partiality. Partiality discards the gospel. It contravenes the word of the cross. The church must be impartial because God is impartial. Partiality in this passage of scripture refers to making distinctions between people based on external considerations and giving preferential treatment to some people over others. For example, if we distinguish the rich from the poor and show favoritism to the rich, then we are guilty of the partiality that God condemns in this text. To treat people differently depending on their social or financial status is sin. The faith of Christ cannot be combined with such partiality. Now, in verses 2 through 4, James illustrates what he means by partiality with an example of discrimination against the poor and favoritism toward the rich in a judicial setting. James says in verse 2, "If a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Now, this illustration pictures two people of vastly different external appearance entering into the Christian assembly. One man is wearing gold rings and expensive clothing, the other shabby clothes. Their wardrobe, of course, displays their socioeconomic status. One is very rich, the other very poor. And the rich man is singled out for special attention. He is given preferential treatment. He is politely addressed and escorted to the best seat in the house, the place of honor. "You sit here in a good place," verse 3. But the poor man, on the other hand, is rudely addressed. "You stand over there. And if you must sit, then sit on the floor. Sit down on the floor at my feet." So the rich man is honored, but the poor man is dishonored. He is disrespected, disgraced. That's partiality. That's favoritism. And such favoritism is condemned because it is, first of all, contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in the illustration that James uses, partiality or favoritism is taking place in a judicial setting. And this is not always picked up on when reading this passage of Scripture. The assembly into which these two men enter is a judicial assembly. It's a judicial assembly of the church for the purpose of settling a dispute. Now, in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, we are familiar with the idea of church courts because sometimes our sessions and our presbyteries and our general assemblies function as church courts, which hear and adjudicate judicial cases. When two parties in the church are unable to settle a dispute, sometimes that dispute is brought before a judicial assembly, a church court, which hears the case and settles the dispute. Now, in this illustration, the two people who enter the assembly, the rich man and the poor man, are participants in a judicial case, which has been brought before a church court. The church had been assembled to settle a dispute, and these men are participants in the case. And that's why James says that if you show partiality in such a setting, you would, quote, verse 4, become judges with evil thoughts. That is, you would become evil-minded judges or wicked judges. The church, you see, in his illustration, the church had assembled to hear a judicial case. They were going to pass judgment on a dispute in which these two people, the rich man and the poor man, were somehow involved. And if they showed partiality to either party in the dispute, they would pervert justice and render a perverse verdict. They would become evil-minded judges. They would not judge impartially like God does. God is the supreme judge, the righteous judge. He judges impartially according to each one's deeds. 1 Peter 1:17. Deuteronomy 10:17 says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe." And God demands that same impartiality from his people when they are judging disputes. God says in Leviticus 19, verse 15, "You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great." either to the poor or to the rich, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. And this judging your neighbor in righteousness here is part of loving your neighbor. It's part of loving your neighbor as yourself. Favoritism or partiality is strictly forbidden in judicial matters, but the application of this passage is not limited to judicial matters. It applies to every sphere of life, because there is no sphere of life in which we are not required to love our neighbor as ourselves. Partiality is contrary to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the gospel determines our behavior in every area of life, not just one, but in every area of life. While James explicitly condemns discrimination against the poor and favoritism toward the rich, his prohibition of partiality applies to all sorts of situations. It applies equally, for example, to racial prejudice, discrimination based on race or ethnicity or nationality is just as wicked as discrimination based on wealth. Showing partiality to someone because of his or her social or financial status is common today, just like it was in James' day. But today, there are other forms of partiality and discrimination that are more common in society, but they must not become common in the church. They must not be common among God's people. They must be rejected by the church because they contradict the gospel. They're contrary to the gospel of Christ, and they are incompatible with faith in Christ. During the period of the New Testament, showing favoritism to the rich and discriminating against the poor was quite common. And so James highlights that form of favoritism in particular and vehemently condemns it in no uncertain terms. Favoring the rich, he says, is contrary to the electing purpose of God who has chosen the poor. And he says this in verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? God has chosen the poor. God has chosen the poor to be his people, his elect people. And so to discriminate against the poor is contrary to God's electing purpose, the purpose of God's election. Now, James does not say that only the poor are chosen or that all the poor are chosen, but generally speaking, there are more poor believers than rich believers. Now, James, of course, is alluding here to the beatitude of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," Matthew 5:3. God has chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith, that is, to be rich in the realm of faith, in the sphere of faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him. As heirs of the kingdom of God, they are designated by God as the recipients of an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, that is kept in heaven for them. And although in this world they are poor, in the world to come, they will reign with the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, who is enthroned presently in heaven as the Lord of glory, verse 1. And if God has chosen them for salvation and has destined them for that end, then how dare we discriminate against them? That's James' argument. God has chosen them to be eternally glorified with Christ and to reign with him in the kingdom of heaven, but you have dishonored the poor man, verse 6. Now, James goes on to bring three charges against the rich. And again, James is generalizing. He is not speaking about all rich people without exception, but he's generalizing. In verse 6, James says, "Are not the rich the ones who oppress you? Are not they the ones who exploit you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called," referring to the name of Christ invoked over those who were baptized in his name. Now, James' point here is that to show partiality to the rich is to give preferential treatment to those who blaspheme Christ and seek to destroy his flock. How foolish it is to show favoritism to such people, and yet that's what some Christians were guilty of doing in the churches to which James wrote this letter. Now, James goes on here to argue that partiality is contrary to the royal law, the law of Christ, the King of the kingdom. It's contrary to the gospel of Christ. It contravenes faith in Christ. It's contrary to the electing purpose of God. It's contrary to the royal law, the law of Christ. James says in verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law, that's the law of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ, the Lord of glory, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, citing here Leviticus 19 and verse 18. If you really fulfill the royal law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Now, why is partiality wrong? Well, here he says it's wrong because it violates the royal law. It violates the law of Christ, the law of the kingdom, which commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves. The law requires us to love all people, regardless of their social status, regardless of their financial status, regardless of their race, regardless of their ethnicity or their nationality. The law requires us to love all people. To show partiality breaks the command to love our neighbor as ourselves, and it makes us, therefore, transgressors of the law, lawbreakers. And even if we were to keep the other commandments, even if we were to obey the other commandments, if we show partiality, we're guilty of transgressing the law. We're lawbreakers and therefore liable to punishment. Now, this is the argument he's making in verses 10 and 11. In verse 10, James says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. The same author of the law, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. The law, you see, must be regarded as an indivisible unit. It must be regarded as one. And therefore, to break one part of it is to break the whole of it. The law is one because the author of it is one. The lawgiver is one. And since all of the commandments come from the same lawgiver, transgression of one commandment is in the eyes of that lawgiver the same as disregard for all of his commandments. Why? Because it's disregard for him. It's disregard for the lawgiver himself. Sin is not just violating a rule. It's rebelling against a person. It's rebelling against God. And partiality is rebellion against God himself. And that's the point James is making here. Now, James warns us, and this is one of the sharpest warnings in all scripture. James warns us that we are going to be judged by God according to his law. We are going to be judged under the law of liberty. James says in verse 12, so speak and so act, speak and act, as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty, because we will, in fact, every single one of us, without exception, will be judged under the law of liberty. And so speak as if we are going to be, because we will be. Act as if you are going to be judged under that law, because you will be. Now, the law, as he has argued, the law of liberty, as he calls it here, which is the same as the royal law, it's the law of the kingdom, The law of God forbids partiality. And since the law forbids partiality and we're going to be judged under that law, we must not show partiality. We will be judged by a law that demands us to love our neighbor. And that command to love our neighbor forbids partiality. The law is not fulfilled, therefore, unless partiality is avoided. Unless we avoid it, unless we shun it, unless we turn away from partiality, we cannot keep the law of God. Now, this prospect of being judged by God according to his law highlights, of course, our need for mercy. If we are going to stand before Almighty God and be judged under his law, and we will be, then we need divine mercy. If we are going to escape the wrath of God, we need divine mercy. Now, look at how James ends his passage here in verse 13, and this is the clincher of the passage. For, he says, pointing out another reason, and here the climactic reason, this is the clincher of the text, another reason why partiality is so severely condemned and must be avoided. For, he says, judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Thanks be to God that mercy triumphs over judgment. But don't miss the warning. Judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. In other words, James is teaching that God will judge the unmerciful without mercy. God will judge without mercy those who have shown no mercy. Now, that means he will judge them according to absolute strict justice, in which every single sin, everything we say, everything we do, and every inward sin in our heart, every inclination to sin, will be judged strictly and receive the full and unmitigated eternal wrath of God. Now that, friends, is absolutely horrific. It is terrifying to think of that. That's not how I want to be judged. I want to be shown mercy. I want to be judged according to mercy. At the end of the world, we are all going to stand before God for the final judgment. And if we want to be judged with mercy, then we must be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Isn't that what Christ taught? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. James is saying nothing different here. And here's the application of that beatitude to this particular sin that he's condemning, the sin of partiality, and more particularly here, discriminating against the poor. Humiliating the poor by discriminating against them and showing partiality to the rich is failing to show mercy to the poor. It's failing to show mercy to the poor. And if we do that to the poor, then to judge us at the end of the world when we stand before him for judgment. If we show partiality, if we show favoritism, how are we going to be judged by God? Now that's the warning James is issuing. That's the warning that we must heed. And thanks be to God that James doesn't end with that severe warning. We need to hear that warning. But he doesn't end with that severe warning. He ends on a rather triumphant note. Mercy triumphs. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the exalted, enthroned, ascended Lord of glory, who reigns now as the Lord in the realm of glory. And when he comes back, the full revelation of his glory will be manifested. And we will be judged by him under the perfect law of liberty. And if we have shown mercy to others, then mercy will triumph over judgment in our case. But if we have not shown mercy to others, then we will be judged without mercy. How dangerous, you see, is the sin of partiality? It is a damnable sin that will bring us under the wrath of Almighty God, that will bring us before his judgment seat to be judged by him without mercy. And so, friends, please take this word to heart and make sure that you do not show partiality. That sin is incompatible with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It contravenes the gospel. It's incompatible with the faith of Christ. It is contrary to the law of God. It is contrary to the electing will of God. It is contrary to the nature of God. And as God's children, we must not show partiality. Let's